Would you turn with me to Psalm number 1? Psalm number 1. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers or scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now I want to talk with you for just a few minutes this morning about the unproductive times in your life. I want to deal with those for just a few minutes. Those of you who are constantly producing, those of you who have a smile on your face all the time, those of you who are never in the dumps at all, don't need to listen to this. But if there are any of you here this morning who have problems with being non-productive, non-creative, you have problems with despondency and despair and other gloomy things, let me speak to that for just a minute. It's the same thing that baseball players have. It's called batter's slumps. Writers have it. They call it writer's block. Housewives have blue Mondays. Businessmen have dry times. It's all of those things that I want to talk about for a few minutes. Last Sunday, Jackie and I were in Arizona. We were in Scottsdale. We had been up for 3 days before that, up at Prescott, up near Flagstaff, up in the desert. A friend of mine extracted a promise from me several years ago that if they ever got their retreat center built, that they wanted me to come and be present for the dedication, and I had promised, believing that they would never get it done, and they finally finished the thing, and so they paid Jackie's way and my way out to Arizona last week for 3 days of a little dedication up at this retreat center up in the painted desert country. It's beautiful up in that area, with the exception that everything is one basic color scheme. Everything is brown. I'm always impressed with the Arizona concept. We've been out there several times, and most of the homeowners have learned the secret of how to keep a lawn. They just turn it over to the desert. And so it's the lawns are all rocks or sand with big cacti that grow in them, and there's many of the homes have absolutely no grass in front of them, so they don't have to worry about mowing or watering or anything else. It's just the typical desert lawn out in front of the house, and everything is colored brown or shades of brown, tans, browns, and it was an extreme contrast to where we flew from last Monday back to our little mountain cabin in western North Carolina, where my mother is up there now, my 83-year-old mother, who has been there for several weeks. And we flew back to visit with her up in the mountains of western North Carolina in Hendersonville, where all of the earth is a blaze of brilliant color as autumn comes to the mountains. And the contrast was just outstanding, just amazing. Last Friday morning, Jackie and I took my mom and put her in our little Volkswagen Rabbit and drove up into Pisgah National Forest, which is just about 7 or 8 miles from where we live, and went through the forest and heading on up towards the Blue Ridge Parkway in just one of the most beautiful, beautiful rainbows of color that that we've ever been in. It was just magnificent. And my mother's family had come from that area, and this is the first time that she's been up there in a long time, back up into the Pisgah National Forest. And so she was pointing out, she was saying, you know, at 83, you don't remember things very well that happened yesterday, but you remember vividly things that happened 60 and 70 years ago. And so she was remembering things from her childhood. Her grandfather and grandmother had used to own Pisgah National Forest right after the Civil War. They sold it, or they traded it, actually, for two oxen and a covered wagon, 4,000 acres of forest land that they traded for two oxen and a covered wagon so they could go across the mountains into Kentucky, because they heard that there was work in the coal mines of Kentucky, and they were starving to death in the forest. The squirrels were doing very well, but the people were not being able to eat very well, and so what good does it have to own 4,000 acres if you starve on it? And so we drove through the forest, and she had pointed out where her grandmother used to wash the clothes down at Looking Glass Falls along the highway, and where the old homestead used to be. And then we drove on up to the Blue Ridge Parkway at 5,000 feet, and it was just a mass of color. The maples are red and yellow, and the oaks are orange and brown, and the dogwoods and the redbud trees are all brilliant scarlet, and the poplars and the walnuts are yellow and gold. And next week, which is probably the week that the mountains will be at their peak of color, or during the next 2 weeks, there'll be tens of thousands of automobiles going up that road, just poking along, people looking out the window at all of the beauties of the color. We don't, for some reason, don't get that down here. Everything is just kind of eternal springtime here in Florida. But it's an interesting thing that so many people will turn out, and they'll come from Georgia and South Carolina and Alabama and Eastern North Carolina and many places to drive through that particular section to see the autumn colors that in a month will be gone. What they are coming to watch is a funeral. They're coming to see something that's dying. And in the last breath of life, turns such a brilliant, brilliant color in the dying. Seasons. We don't experience them here in Florida, but many of you tell me how much you miss them. At least you miss three of them. You don't miss the deep snow in winter for some reason, but you tell me how you miss the autumn, and how you miss the coming of the springtime, and the crocus and the pussy willows and the other things that begin to bloom, just the first little thing. We don't have that here. The grass stays green all year long. The palm trees are constantly green and waving, and only on occasion do you find a tree that has shed its leaves. But everything else in this world works on seasons. I was reading this morning from Ecclesiastes, that rather gloomy passage about seasons. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, time to kill and a time to heal. Time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Everything comes in seasons. So I want to take you back this morning to a basic truth that we need to look at every once in a while, that no baseball batter ever just bats a straight thousand. He just doesn't make it. The magic figure is supposed to be 400. And very few have ever reached that. Most feel they have done very, very well if they can get one hit out of every three times at the plate. Nobody bats a thousand because there's seasons and there's times when even the great baseball players will go 20, 30, 40, 50 times at the plate just swinging at balls and never hitting a thing, just fanning the air all the time as they go into these classic batters' slumps. And then they come out of that, and then they put the bat against the ball again, and they're back in business. Now, the reason I wanted you to turn to Psalm 1 is because there's an interesting concept here in the third verse where the psalmist is talking about the blessed man, the man who really has the anointing of God on him. He says is like a tree planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't get sick and wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, the psalmist is not talking about the fact that the leaves don't fall off the tree, but he's talking about the fact that they don't wither from lack of water. That the tree will still go through its seasons of years because it says he brings forth his fruit in the proper season. So he's not talking about a tree that doesn't lose its leaves, but he's talking about one that remains healthy all the time. And he says the reason that it's healthy is because it's planted by streams of water. Now, the interesting thing about this is there's a kind of a humor in the Hebrew idiom that's involved in rivers of water. The old Hebrews used this phrase a lot of times. In fact, it's used in the book of Exodus and later in the book of Joshua, where it's describing the boundaries of Israel, boundaries which are still today. And one of the phrases they use is they talk about the river of Egypt. And for years, Bible scholars have thought the river of Egypt was the Nile River, because that's the big river in Egypt. But the river of Egypt is not the Nile River at all. The river of Egypt is a dry gulch, a wadi, which runs through the middle of the Sinai Desert and empties out into the Mediterranean Sea at a place called El Arish. And the river of Egypt is actually Wadi El Arish. And the traditional boundaries of Israel, in fact, that's where the boundary today is set, is at El Arish in the north. That the boundary of Israel would go to the river of Egypt, which is actually the Wadi El Arish. Now, the Hebrews get a big kick out of this because there's never any water in this river of Egypt. They think that's real funny, that the river of Egypt would not have water in it, except every once in a while. And I think I explained that several weeks ago. We were talking about the desert wadis, which occasionally fill up with water, and then they're gone. They're empty. They're dry again. Well, the streams of water that is talked about in Psalms 1:3 is not the kind of river that we would think about that is constantly flowing with water. Instead, it's a wadi. It's a dry gulch. If you were using the Spanish term, and if you'll get a Spanish Bible sometimes and look at this, if you find one with the accurate translation, they will not use the Spanish term rio for river, but they'll use the term arroyo, which means a dry gulch. Or in the West, they would call it a wash, a place to where water flows every once in a while, once a year, twice a year, once every 3 years. Only on occasion is this river filled with water. Now, the interesting part about this is because blessed is the man who's like a tree planted by a dry gulch, planted by a wash, planted by a a wadi. The blessed tree is not the kind that needs to be nourished all the time. It's not a constant feeding that this tree receives in order to bring forth its fruit in its season. It's a tree that is planted by what looks like a dry river, that has roots that go deep into the ground, drawing out of some kind of underground reservoir. That's where the nourishment comes from, planted beside this dry gulch. Now, the blessed tree, or the blessed man, is not meant to produce fruit every day. And that's the reason I wanted to come back to this with you this morning. It's not God's plan that you smile all the time. Thank goodness. It really isn't. God does not intend for you to produce fruit every day of the year. But if you are blessed, you will produce fruit in your season. We have a walnut tree behind our house up in the mountains of North Carolina, which I didn't even know was there. It's just a few feet behind the house, right back in the woods, right behind. We've got a little row of white pines, and then there's the woods right behind that. And right in the edge of the woods is a walnut tree. It's been there for years because it must be 60 or 70 feet tall. This is the first year it's ever produced any walnuts. And there are walnuts all over the place. I've been out picking up walnuts. My fingers and hands are all stained from that terrible juice that comes out of those things. And we've been out picking up bags and bags full of black walnuts from a tree that has just begun to produce. Now, I asked my mother about it, who is an expert in many, many areas, including black walnuts. And she says that black walnut trees never produce until they get to be about 60 feet tall. They may have one or two walnuts on them, but they never really have a crop on them until they get their roots down. And so once they get their roots down, then they begin to produce. And this is the first year that we've collected. I collected 102 walnuts off of that tree over the last couple of days. That tree did not produce last year. It didn't produce the year before. But it's been in the process of producing. God didn't intend for it to produce last year. Now, I'm sure that it could have been a very frustrated tree if it got as big as all the other trees and there was no nuts on it. That's a frustrating thing. You join the kingdom of God, you enlist, and everybody else is producing all kinds of ministries, and you're just like you were. Everybody else is smiling, you're still grumpy. Everybody else is generous, you're still a tightwad. And you say, there must be something wrong with me. No, there's not anything wrong with you. You just need to put your roots down a little bit deeper. Give it time. God does not intend that you go around with the Chessy Cat grin 24 hours a day. Two of the days that we spent in Arizona last week, up near Prescott, were spent with a pastor and his wife from a church near Phoenix. And they're going through some very, very tough times. Right now. And so Jackie and I had some rather intense ministry with them. And Jackie finally turned to this pastor's wife, who's 38 years old, and said, "You're unreal. Absolutely unreal." And the woman said, "What do you mean?" And Jackie said, "You smile all the time. All the time." And she says, "That's unreal to smile all the time. You smile even when you're hurting. You smile." And then I heard my wife get just about as profane as I have ever heard her get, and she said, "Darn it, be real." And the woman looked at her with this big smile on her face and says, "I don't know how." She didn't. Her parents had taught her. She grew up in a Pentecostal home. Her parents had taught her that if you're not smiling, it's not the fruit of God is not showing through you. You've got to smile all the time. Even when you're hurting, you've got to smile. That's not real. It really isn't.
We have seasons when we flourish, and we have seasons when we molt. We have seasons when our leaves come out. We have seasons when the leaves fall off. There are times in our lives when it seems that even God has forsaken us. And the real person will cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, but I've got to be like Jesus. Then be like Jesus, who even from the cross felt loneliness and reality. You don't produce fruit all the time. You produce fruit on occasion, in your season. Trees produce at different times. I am always comparing myself with somebody else. Hate it. I wish I didn't do that. Why can't I write that way? Reading a novel this week, and I was thinking, oh, if I could only do that. We're all like that. If God loved me, why didn't He make me like whoever? Why did He make me like I am? If God really loved me, how come I'm bent? How come my hair's falling out? If God loved me, why did He stick me in this place? Why can't I have a ministry like? A friend of mine who's a Baptist pastor down in Pahokee. I was talking to him one day and he said, You know what the Seminole Indian meaning for Pahokee is? And I said, no. He says, it means, Lord, get me out of here. But it's not that easy to extract yourself from the doldrums. When your boat is becalmed, it's one thing to say to all of the sailors, go to the back of the boat and blow. But that doesn't fill the sails somehow. It's not that easy to get loose when something's got hold of you. And so a good baseball coach knows that probably the best thing to do with a batter who is in a slump, you know what he does with him? He benches him. Says, go off for a week. Don't come to the ballpark. Get away from baseball. Don't go to practice. Get away from all of this. And if you're really a good player, when you come back and stand at the plate again, yeah, you can go out there and go to batting practice. It doesn't help. You've got to wait till it naturally comes from within. It's one thing to say, I'm just going to walk away from all of this. You can't do it when it's got hold of you. When you're gripped by depression, you don't just shake it off by not being depressed anymore. Last week we were in Phoenix. After the church service last Sunday night, a rather large woman came up to me to hug my neck. And I thought, well, that's okay. She's a little short woman. So I bent over and she hugged my neck. And then she decided to whisper in my ear while she had me in that rather awkward position. And I couldn't get loose. She had a big, long whisper in my ear. And people were passing by, and I was standing out in the aisle with this woman who had me around the neck, and she's whispering in my ear, and Jackie's standing over here, and it goes on and on and on, and she's whispering and whispering and whispering things in my ear. And I can't get loose, and finally she finished. She was telling me her testimony and a couple of prophecies and some other things that she was telling me, And so I finally got loose from all of that. And Jackie later said to me, She said, "Why didn't you turn loose?" She said, "Everybody was looking at you." And I said, "I did turn loose, but she didn't." And I said, "What do you think I should have done? Push myself away?" And my wife said, "I would have." And I said, "Well, it's not that easy." It really wasn't. I was caught into something. And there was no way for me to have gotten loose from where I was. The seasons of the year do that to you. Do you say to a tree that has lost its leaves, "Grow leaves"? You can say that to it, but it'll have to wait until April. You can speak to it all you want to in December. You can kick it in January. You can curse it in February. You can dump fertilizer on it in March. Nothing will happen until April. It'll just not happen. You tell your wife, "Don't worry." Just like that, "Don't worry." She says, "You don't have to keep the checkbook." You can say to people, "Don't be poor." There's a whole philosophy, whole theology that's sweeping the nation today. Just say, "I'm not poor." And suddenly you're not poor. Just say, "I'm healed." And suddenly everything is back in place again. It's not that easy. It doesn't come that way because everything that God creates functions in seasons. And so a man says to me, "Don't tell me not to drink. Show me how to say, stay sober." I know three women who have written books on how to lose weight. All were thin at the time. All are fat now. Don't write a book and tell me how to lose weight just because you did. Show me how to be healthy. I got on the plane several years ago to go. I was going to the Far East. Had to stop in Japan. I was going on Japanese Airlines. Got on a plane in Seattle, Japanese Airlines. I wasn't real sure about foreigners who fly airplanes. And little Japanese stewardess came back into the cabin, big 747. We were taking off, and she came back on the microphone, and she says, "Good evening, folks. I'm your flight attendant." And I said, "Boy, do I identify with that, you know." Last Wednesday morning, I sat down at my typewriter. We were supposed to be on vacation. I flew home yesterday to be here for the service today. And my concept of a vacation is, Jackie's concept of vacation is when she doesn't have to cook. Somebody else does the cooking. Well, that's no vacation for me because somebody's always doing the cooking for me, so that's no real worry about that. I don't ever worry about that. My concept of a vacation is when I call the shots, when I don't have to do what somebody else expects me to do or demands for me to do. That means that I can sleep until noon because nobody is there to tell me to get up, or I don't have to answer the phone because I just don't have to answer the phone. And so my concept of vacation is when I'm in total charge and of the situation. There's not very many days of the year when that happens with me. And so I had carried a big box of material with me to get to work on the next book that I want to do. And it was a perfect setting to begin to work on my book. All the research I've been doing over the last 5 or 6 years and all of my research books and everything, I've got it all there with me. I brought it with me in the trunk of the car, and I went out to a little barn, which we had closed in right on the edge of the woods. And it's a beautiful, beautiful setting, overlooking a pasture which has just been mowed, and all these brilliant autumn colors surrounding, and I put on a great big bulky sweater because the temperature is down in the low 40s, and I've got a big steaming mug of hot coffee. I even look like a writer. Sitting there with all of my material and all of my books and my big bulky sweater and my steaming mug of hot coffee and my typewriter, and I sat down and nothing, absolutely nothing. I sat there for 2 days and nothing happened. Just total blank. I haven't put a word on paper since I've been up there. I've looked at the keys of that typewriter. I've looked through all of that stuff. Nothing has come whatsoever. And I begin to fuss and complain on the inside and say, oh God, you know, I've only got a few days and they're fast running out, and then I'm going to be back in the whole trend of things. If I don't get it down now, I'll never get it down. And nothing, just nothing. I haven't been able to write anything. All of my research and all of this, expecting to get there and get it all down. And I went back to Psalm 1, and I heard God say that the blessed tree is the one that brings forth its fruit in its season. Maybe this is your autumn. Walnut trees are doing fine, but the apple trees have already lost their fruit, and some of the things will not produce until spring. Wait on God's time. Maybe God has something better than what I want to do. Maybe the thing that I've been yearning for, my direction, which is to get words on paper, to get the book into print, to get it out into the bookstores, maybe God's got some better plan than this. And here I am trying to extract leaves from a tree in the wintertime. Trees don't grow that way. You don't go up to them with the tweezers and just pull the leaves out after they've all fallen off. And then I heard God say to me, do you know what? It's okay to be fruitless now and then. That's perfectly all right to be fruitless. It's okay not to produce anything occasionally. It's okay to go through the whole day frowning. That's fine. As long as you keep your roots down. Because it's the Holy Spirit who produces fruit if you stay fastened to the vine. Rage, anger, fear, discouragement, all these things are normal. But praise God, they can all be brought under the blood of Jesus. Let me share one quick little New Testament truth with you from the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. There's a classic passage of Scripture here. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And it's been a tough time. And he closes out his letter by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the
sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I've read that passage through I don't know how many times about the full armor of God. And only recently have I begun to understand that that is not marching armor. That's standing armor. God does not tell His soldiers to begin to march. He tells them to stand. And He says, put it on. And when you've done everything else that you can, stand. Put your roots down. The river is dry. The gulch is dusty. Put your roots down and wait, because one day in the mountains, it'll rain. And when it rains, the water will come through your gulch, and your roots will absorb just enough to keep on going. One of my friends was asking me this last week, complaining really, about some of the big national ministries that are taking in millions and millions and millions of dollars through all kinds of requests and gimmicks and fundraising techniques. And he was comparing this with the ministry of the Wycliffe Bible translators that Evelyn Reese was telling us about a few minutes ago. And he said, why is it that Wycliffe never seems to deal with millions of dollars? And all these other ministries have millions and millions of dollars. And I said, but you don't understand. Because my contact with Wycliffe Bible translators is that even though they may not have millions of dollars, they have always had just enough to get the job done. Just enough to get the job done. Now, I believe that's God's plan. That's God's purpose. He does not intend for you to be like a tree that's planted by a flood that is washed away every spring. He intends for you to be a tree that's planted by an arroyo, a dry gulch, a wadi, with your roots down deep. And there'll be times when it looks like that absolutely nothing is forthcoming. But one day you'll look up at your branches and something has appeared up there. And it'll grow and it'll grow and it'll grow until it's big and bright and red. And along comes some warrior and plucks it off and eats it and gets strength for the battle, because you have brought forth your fruit in your season. So I've come this morning to bring you a message of encouragement. When your lights go out, and when everything about you crumbles, and it really looks like things are bad, and your kids are giving you a hard time, and your grandchildren are sick, and your wife or your husband is no encouragement whatsoever, and your job is shaky, and the doctor gives you bad news, stand. Stand. Just wait on God. We serve a faithful God, and you will bring forth fruit in your season. Lord, I want to thank You this morning that above all things, great is Your faithfulness. To know that even though it is not raining today, that tomorrow there will be enough water. To know that even though we have run out of manna this morning, that tomorrow it will fall again fresh upon the desert. To believe that if we take our place and will not be moved, that You will provide for us. So, O God, make us like a tree planted by the rivers of water, with roots which go down, that in our season there will be fruit that will bring glory to You.
come, Spirit of God, and sweep across the broken hearts this morning. Come, Spirit of God, and where there is discouragement, bring hope. Where there is despair, roll back the curtain so that we may see that down the road there is joy. Move into our hearts with your power, O God, and change our mourning to dancing. We trust you, O Lord. Give praise and thanksgiving that you visit your children with good health and with prosperity, that you laden our branches with good fruit, that your name may be glorified. For Jesus' sake.